I want to talk to you today in an ongoing conversation that we began last week. We talked about daring to be different last week. And we asked the question, why do we want to do that? Why do we want to be the fish going upstream? Why do we want to be that different person that everybody maybe talks about in the corner? You know, why do we want to be the oddball when sometimes it's just plain easier to just do what everyone else is doing? Well, there's a reason. And that's what we talked about last week. And we made three specific points, and I'm only going to make the points just so you know them. But if you want to hear the depth of it, you can get it online from last week. It's all downloadable, the podcast, all that's available. But really, here's the first reason. The reason why you want to be different is this, so you can be blessed. See, God can't bless your mess. You're going to just keep doing what you've been doing outside of God's will and God's ways. He cannot bless you supernaturally. How many people want to be blessed supernaturally? All right, then you got to do it His way. There's no compromise. It's not like, oh, Jesus, okay, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but is it okay? No, it's not okay. It's His way or the highway. That's how it is. There's no compromise with perfection, and that's what our Lord is. And so to be blessed was our number one point of why we want to dare to be different. The next one was so we can be a blessing. You see, when you're blessed out of the overflow of that, now you can bless those around you. What an awesome privilege and honor to be able to do that. And that's what happens when we dare to be different. We then, in turn, in being blessed, can bless those around us. It's amazing. Just amazing what God wants to do. So that we're on top and not the bottom. We're the head and not the tail. Scriptures speak about it all over the place about that. That God wants us to be overcomers. Not just surviving, but thriving in this life. That's the heart of Jesus for us. And then the final point that we made last week was that we were to experience God. You see, if you dare to be different, you will experience His presence. Because you're not doing what the rest of the world's doing. So that leaves time for Jesus. And when you seek Him, what's the word say? You'll find Him. If you call upon Him, He'll answer you. You know, the Scriptures over and over again, if you'll seek Him, He's there for you. He's not too far away from anyone, the Scriptures say. Isn't it wonderful to know as believers we have privilege and honor to be able to approach His gates with thanksgiving and praise? That's God wanting to reach you and I. But here's the thing, we got to dare to be different. We can't be doing what the rest of the world is doing and expect God to move in supernatural ways in our life. It just doesn't work that way. And I can attest to it as being a believer for 30 years. I've done some of my own things. Anybody else here done some of your own things? Well, first of all, how'd that work out for you? Not so good, right? Yeah, not so good. Been there, done that. Not so good. Now, what about when you went God's way? You were blessed and highly favored. Maybe it wasn't easy, but you were blessed. At the end, you could look back and say, Jesus, I'm grateful for what you did in my life. And that's the heart of God. And so that's the reason why we want to dare to be different. But what does it look like to dare to be different? Is it the clothes that you wear? Is it maybe the words that you use? It's none of that, really. It's something much deeper than that. And that's what I want to talk to you about today is how does it look to someone else looking at your life? Because let's face reality, you may say I'm different on the inside, way down here in your heart. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are different. You are changed. But if nothing has changed on the outside, what are people on the outside seeing? They aren't seeing a change, are they? And so as we walk with Christ, what's supposed to happen is we dare to be different. We're changed from the inside out. And it eventually works to the outside. Peter had some things to say about this. And if you have your Bibles, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, he opens up. And you know, he was kind of a rough neck kind of guy, you know, kind of a tough kind of guy. I could see him if one of the disciples fell and hurt themselves, he'd say, get over it. You know, get up and get going. You know, that was kind of his mentality. And yet, we see a different side of him in the Scripture. It's really interesting. Here's what he says in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. So here he is. Now, this is this rough, tough fisherman. And literally, I could see him writing this with tears in his eyes, saying, I beg you, please, do this. You know, do this. Do this thing because it's the right thing to do. And he's begging us to do what? First of all, he tells us that we're something. He says we're sojourners and pilgrims. One of the greatest realities in my life for me to be blessed, was to realize that this life is very short. But all of eternity is really long. In other words, as long as I kept my eyes on this life and everything that was going on in this life, my life was up and down, all over the place. But the moment I realized that this is but a short blink of the eye compared to all of eternity, that was a life changer for me. Because then my eyes were fixed on the eternal rather than the temporal. And so here's what he's saying. He says, look, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. In other words, your residency or your citizenship is not of this place, is it? In fact, the Bible says it's of heaven. In other words, you're just passing through. You're just going through this place. And we need to come to a realization that that's really true. And so when we buy whatever we buy or we do whatever we do, realize it's fine, enjoy it, but it's temporary. It will never bring permanent happiness or joy to you. It's a tool to function in life. That's what it is. We have to come to a place of realizing that what we see is more temporal than what we can't see, which is eternal. And I know that's hard. I'm human like you. I get it. You know, we live in a flesh and blood body. We see things, we hear things, we perceive things. And so that seems more real to us than when we hear the Spirit of God speaking to us. But the reality of it is that when God speaks, that's eternal. What we see is temporal and will rust and fade and rot away and go out of fashion sooner or later. But when God says something, it's eternal, isn't it? And that's where we need to cling to. And so it goes on, it says, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. So he's begging you, saying, look, you're just temporarily, you're passing through. It's like you're going through an airport, in a sense. You're just passing through to go to another place. He says, abstain. That word abstain means to refrain or hold yourself back. My daughter has a dog by the name of Hershey. Hershey is part beagle and part three or four other things. And she's cute. Here's the problem with Hershey. You're walking her and everything's great until a little squirrel moves or a leaf falls over here. Hershey nearly ripped my arm off more than once in chasing after that squirrel and after that leaf that fell over there. And do you know that for us as believers, some of us are like that? That we're running here and running there. We're like Hershey the dog. And we have not learned to refrain ourselves, to hold ourselves back, to say, look, that will not help me in the long run. Don't go up that road. And we haven't learned the lesson. And it's hurting us. And not only that, it's hurting those around us who are observing us. Because here's the thing, that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about looking different to the rest of the world. And for us to look different, it means we can't do what the world does, running after this and running after that. We have to refrain ourselves, hold ourselves back from the things of the flesh that war against our soul. What's our soul? Our soul is our will, our emotions, our mind, essentially. The way we think and how we act and what we do. And so there's a war against that pushing on us all the time. And how does that happen? Through advertising, through your friends, through your neighbors, your coworkers. You know, the list goes on and on and on of the attack and how it comes against us. And you and I have to choose to abstain or refrain from the things of the world. Now, does that mean that we're supposed to walk around with a sad face all the time? We're going to talk about that more in a minute. We're actually to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, aren't we? Really, that's what we're supposed to do. In Galatians 5, beginning of verse 22, says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, that list is pretty well laid out there, isn't it? And as you look at that list, essentially, that is describing the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit. But it's how the Holy Spirit is supposed to manifest through you and I. The problem is that you and I get in the way sometimes, don't we? We get in the way of what God's doing. I only want to take a few minutes and talk about two of these things today. I want to talk about love. This scripture can be taken in a couple of different ways. As you look at it, you get the idea that love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. I'm not so sure about that. Here's what I mean. Let me help you understand. If you're kind to someone, does that mean you don't need the love part? What about self-control? Should there be no love there? What about joy? No love? Here's what I'm saying. If you want to look at this, it could say this, and it does in some Bibles, but the fruit of the Spirit is demonstrated or manifested in love through joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, love is the foundation for all of the fruits. And if we begin to look at it that way, then we have to look and understand what love really is. You know, everyone here has said, I love you to somebody or something, whether it was your pet dog Hershey, if you get what I'm saying, or your gerbil when you were small, or a parent or a guardian or somebody, you said, I love you. But do you realize that when you said that, there were strings attached to that love? For example, if that dog bit you, you probably wouldn't love that dog anymore. You get what I'm saying? Or that husband or that wife betray a trust, that love can be broken, can't it? You understand what I'm saying? So the kind of love that we normally verbalize is conditional. There's strings attached to it. Yet the kind of love that's talked about in that scripture in Galatians 5:22 is a God kind of love. In fact, it's a word agapio. And what it is, it's an unconditional kind of love. It's a love with no strings attached. You know, Pastor Vic used to have this saying, and he said, loving someone is loving someone for someone else's good. In other words, you did it all for the other person without any consideration of you. Now, I like that. But as I thought about it, for me, a practical way to understand it, to know whether I'm walking in God's kind of love or not, is to ask these two questions. So there's a situation, and it's my job to love on that person in some way. So if the first question that comes to me is, how is this going to affect me if I do this? What kind of love is that? That's selfish, strings attached kind of love. In other words, okay, if I do this, they'll do this for me. That's the thinking. But if this is the question I ask when I want to help someone, how will this benefit them? Then that's the God kind of love. There's no strings attached to it. So when you say I love you to someone or to God, which one is it? Is it the string attached one? Okay, God, I love you as long as you bless my life, as long as I have lots of money and nice house, a nice car, a nice family. You get what I'm saying? What have you just done? You've just attached a whole bunch of strings to it, haven't you? Or is it the kind of love where you say, God, I love you no matter what happens in my life because I know that all of eternity is going to be just fine. See, that's the kind of love that you and I need to demonstrate to those around us. You know that coworker, that cranky coworker? God's called you to love that cranky coworker. That wife or husband that maybe isn't doing exactly what you think they should be doing, God's called you to love them. In fact, maybe that's why they've been a little cranky to you, because maybe you haven't been demonstrating unconditional kind of love, and they're getting hurt on the inside. And you're like, but it's their fault, it's their fault. Listen, I'm a human too, okay? I've done this, so doesn't it sound like I've done this before? You know? But it's their fault. And you know what God told me one day when I was blaming my wife about something? It's your fault. That made me madder for a while. But then I got over it, because you know what? God's right. God's never wrong, is he? So what does it look like to be different? You want to run a video clip there, guys? We got a short video clip, 30 seconds. Poor children. First of all, why wasn't CPS called on those parents? Listen to me. That's child abuse. You know, do you see those little children look at their parents and say, why did you do that to me? Why did you give me this? And the parents are laughing their head off at it. That's inhumane as far as I can see. But I brought that up to show you that, I believe that when some people look at some Christians, they're looking at faces like that. You hear what I'm saying? They're looking at sourpusses. Listen to me. We need, out of our spirit, to let our mind know and have our mind let our face know that Jesus loves us and that the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. We're not to be some bitter old, oh, grumpy kind of person. That's not what God has called you and I to be. You know, in fact, the world even has a name for it. Now, this is PG, okay? But the world has a term for it. They call it RBF. And it has to do, some of you young ones are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. You older ones, you'll catch up, all right? I'll explain to you in a minute. Now, here's what it has to do with. It basically means that when a person is not really thinking about anything, they're just kind of, maybe they're in a store shopping or whatever, it's what their countenance looks like. In other words, what their face looks like. And the world defines that as RBF. Now, I'm going to give you the church version of it. Resting bitter face. All right? Now, you can put other words in there if you choose to. But I'm going with my version, all right? Resting bitter face. And that's how some Christians look. Listen, you need to let your face know that Jesus saved you. You need to let your face know that God's got a plan for your life. And once in a while, turn that frown around, you know what I'm saying? And come back to a place of joy. Now, here's the thing. I get it. Stuff happens in life. How many people had some things happen? You're not in a glad, happy, joyful place. I am not asking you to fake it till you make it kind of thing. I'm not. There are times of great sadness. That's Jesus talks about those things. And he says, look, I'll weep with those who weep. That's the words of Jesus. But he also says, I'll laugh with those who laugh. My point being that you and I can't be sucking lemons our entire life. We can't be sucking on the negative things of life and meditating on them and thinking on them. Listen, we have our negative time. We have our lemon moments that happen. But then you need to, like these kids did, you know, they're all smart enough to know, don't keep sucking on the lemon. Yeah, even the kid knew that. You know, throw the thing away. Mom, why'd you do that to me? I'm never doing that again. Well, the thing is, that needs to be our heart as well. That when we're sucking on that lemon and we're done sucking on it, you know what I'm saying? Throw it away and then begin to allow the joy of the Lord again to be our strength. And Scripture speaks about this. Look at this in Psalm 16, verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Look at that. That just bleeds the love of Jesus, doesn't it? Look at that. First of all, you're going to make known to me the path, the plan that I've got. That's what it says. And then you will fill me with joy in your presence. Now, interesting how it's worded. It doesn't say you're going to fill yourself with joy. Who's going to do it? What's it say there? It says God's going to do it. So what's your job? Get into his presence. You get into his presence, the joy comes. That's how it works. And so whether we're walking in the store, we're driving to work, driving home, entering into our house or our apartment, wherever we're going, we need to meditate on the presence of God. You know, the presence of God isn't just here on Sunday mornings. It's wherever you want to take it. Because if the Holy Spirit lives in you as a believer, and he does, that means wherever you go, he goes with you. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And that's what it promises. And it even goes further. It says, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, it's interesting. The word says this, that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. So, you know, our eternal pleasure comes through the hand of the Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? We need to allow that joy of who he is and what he's got for us to come through into our lives. But here's the problem for you and I. We live in a flesh and blood world, and we are affected and impacted by the artificial stimulants. The artificial stimulants that are in this world. We could start naming them, go through all of them, but all the things that this world has to offer that many of us were caught up in at one time, and maybe some of us are still involved in kind of playing with them a little bit, but they're artificial. They can't satisfy you for eternity. They can't fill that God-shaped vacuum that you're striving and hungering for. You've got to let those things go and say, Lord, what have you got for me? And have the real deal. And the real deal is Jesus. You know, there's nothing artificial about Jesus. There's nothing artificial about him. So joy is to be a major attribute of the believer's life. So let your face know. Do it right now. Thank you. Let your face know that you have, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have eternal life. That everything is going to work out in the end. Even if it's a big old mess right now, it's all going to be okay in the end. That's a promise from God's holy word. You got to start to believe that. And I'll tell you, your face will begin to respond in a positive way. You won't look like you're sucking on lemons anymore. You won't look like that anymore. My Lord. All right. Okay, here's where we want to go today now. We want to look different in having a life of purpose. My one daughter owns a restaurant, and every once in a while she'll call me, and she has employees, and she'll say, yeah, got another one lost in the sauce. Now, let me tell you what that means, all right? Doesn't mean they're drunk, okay? What it means is that they came to work, and they left their brain at home, and they're basically kind of wandering around in circles, and they forgot what they're supposed to do and how to do it. And so that's her term. And that actually is a real term. You can look it up in the Urban Dictionary. It will tell you. All right? It's actually near where RBF is, where the definition for that is. But the point being that she says they're lost in the sauce. Listen, you and I as believers are not to be lost in the sauce. We are not to be wandering around aimlessly, wondering, God, what am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to do this? God has a definitive plan for your life. I can't make it any clearer than that. And we should not be lost in the sauce. You might say, well, hold it. You know, I'm still got not a clue. In fact, if I asked for a show of hands and made you swear because it's in church, you had to be honest and said, does everyone know exactly what they're supposed to do? None of us would put our hand up. Not even me. You get what I'm saying? But the point is, if I asked, do you believe God's given you direction? I would hope that all of you would put your hand up. Now, I'm going to tell you it's a famous quote. It's an old quote. And I'm going to say it twice because I want to make sure you get it. A one-eyed man is king in a place where everyone else is blind. Let me say it again. A one-eyed man is king in a place where everyone else is blind. And what does that mean? It means, well, look, the guy's got only one eye. He can't see very well, but he can still see better than the blind people. All right? My point being, you may not have your life together. I may not have my life together, but we're still in a better place than those walking in darkness. And you need to stop disqualifying yourself because of this and that and whatever that's going on in your life still, but rather focus on what God is doing and know that you've got one eye at least open and you can see better than the other people. Don't let the devil disqualify you. He'll beat you up on that. He'll say, well, you still do this or you don't do this. And over and over and over again, it hammers at your soul till finally you don't tell anybody about Jesus anymore. Finally, you say, man, I can't be different. You know, you start, all this self-defeating stuff comes in on your life. And then you become a fish going downstream with everybody else. But that's not what God's called you and I to do. We're to get stronger and stronger and stronger as we continue to walk with the Lord, pushing forward and upward in God's calling for our lives. I think of the fact that you and I need to be an example even in work ethic. You know, we need to be creative. Again, to be different means to look different. So let me show you a picture. Here's a guy that put a resume out. How many people put resumes out over the years? How'd that work out for you? Well, you think about all the resumes. Tens of thousands of resumes go out, right? And, you know, what comes back. So put this picture up. Let's have a look. So this guy sent this resume. It says, most resumes end up in the trash. Mine in your belly. Then he has a little note. Hi, this delivery is not a mistake. I pretended to be a Postmates delivery guy to ensure my resume was delivered to you personally. Okay, go to the next picture. So here's what the guy did. He put these jelly-filled donuts. They look so good. I'm getting hungry looking at them. And he taped his resume to it and hand-delivered it to the guy. Now, here's the thing. Statistically, a resume is looked at for between 5 and 7 seconds before it's thrown away. So you've got to please. Your resume's got to look different than everybody else's, or it's just not happening. So look at what this guy did. Look at what this guy did. Now, as the person is reading his resume, what's he going to be doing, or she? Eating them donuts, right? And it's going to be a lot longer than 5 to 7 seconds. And here's the thing, though. It doesn't end there. It wasn't like this guy was witty and said, hey, I'm going to do this. Let me tell you what else he did. See, this is what I'm trying to tell you, that we not only have to dare to be different, we have to be different. You know what that guy did? I can tell you what he did. He researched the company to find out what they're all about. He made points of how he could be an asset to that company, how he could fit into that company and make a difference in that company. So it wasn't just a piece of paper and some donuts. You get what I'm saying? That's just the outside part of it. But he was ready. So when he got called for the interview, guess what? He's going to get the job. See, and here's the problem. We kind of act like the world even in resume sending. We just type it out and send it because that's what everybody does. But you're not everybody. You're somebody in Jesus. And that means that you got to do things differently. And I give credit to a guy like that that says, I'm going to go upstream. I'm going to put some extra effort in. I'm going to do something different. And I'll tell you, God honors that. You can't be like everybody else and expect supernatural things to happen. It doesn't work that way. Here's the thing. God doesn't want you to have a sad, unhappy life. In fact, as you look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, was he a sad kind of guy? He had a couple sad moments. You know, he gathered his disciples together and said, hey guys, you know, I'm going to die. You know, obviously, that was a little sad because he was thinking about the pain he was going to go through. But as you look at him as he walked publicly for those 3.5 years, most of the time he was hanging out with people, going to parties. He was a party animal. Here's the thing. And this is important. Because I don't want anybody leaving here saying, well, hey, Jesus went to parties. I can go, you know, wear lamps on my head and I can do. Here's the thing. His relationships with the sinners was not social. It was redemptive. Listen to what I'm saying. It didn't pull him down to be like them. They were actually lifted up to be like him. And that's what God's called you and I to do. Not to have sad, sorry, lemons lives, but rather ones of joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. But we're not getting happy because of alcohol or because of drugs or because of whatever. That's not what sustains us and keeps us going, but rather the presence of God in our lives. And then as we interact with the world, we're not doing it socially because we want to do it to be like them. We're doing it because we're going there as missionaries with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you go that way, you're not going to be social. You're going to be redemptive. You're going as a representative of Jesus. What great joy there is in that. It's amazing privilege that you and I have to be able to do that. John 10:10, Jesus says this, I have come that they may have life and have it what? Abundantly. Abundant life. That's the heart of the Lord. And yet we live in a time and an age where people are put down for good work ethic. How many people this week saw a piece on a man by the name of Jeffrey Owens? How many people know who Jeffrey Owens is? Well, how many people watched The Cosby Show back in the day? He was Clive. Remember Clive? The son-in-law to the Huxtables? All right. All right. So listen, he did that. He did some bit acting, did some other things. He was actually making good residual money on The Cosby Show. But as a result of Bill Cosby and the situations happening with that, all the syndications got pulled. So all of a sudden, no more money's coming into him anymore. It's amazing how one person's sin impacts everybody. I preach a sermon on just that. But let's just talk about Jeffrey Owens for a minute. Somebody took a picture of him because he was working as a bagger at Trader Joe's in New Jersey. And the person was saying how sad, you know, all this negative stuff. And it was amazing how many people jumped all over that person and said, what is wrong with you? He's doing what he needs to do. And so they interviewed Jeffrey. You know, he's on the Today Show, a bunch of other shows. And they said, you know, what do you think about all this? He says, look, I believe in work ethic. I believe that wherever you're put, you just do the best you can. And that's what we're supposed to do. Now, since then, Tyler Perry heard about it, hooked him up. So he's back into acting again. But the point is that he wasn't afraid to take that kind of menial job to do what was necessary in his life. I can't tell you, in the 25 years that I've been here, when someone comes into my office and they say, I can't find a job. Now, that's what they say to me. And I look at them and say, No. Don't you lie to yourself about that. Don't you lie to yourself. There's signs at McDonald's. There's signs here. There's signs there. Don't you lie to yourself and say there's no job. Oh, no, I wouldn't take that job. Okay, hold it. You're working for nothing now. You've got nothing. McDonald's now, I think they've gone, I heard the price is going, I think it's like 12 or 15 bucks an hour. Okay, so nothing or something. Don't you tell me you can't. In fact, I've yelled at people. I said, don't you come in here and tell me that. Now, let me tell you why I can tell that story. When I moved here in 1993, I had no job. I had the calling of God in my life to come here. I had nothing. Some of you have heard this story, and I'll keep it brief. Came here, had some money in savings. You know, my wife every night, honey, what are we going to do? I'm like, I don't know, you know. So I went to prayer, Lord, what do I do? Because, you know, the money, it costs money. Got kids, four kids, diapers, formula. Everybody knows what the deal is, right? Money, money, money. It goes out faster than it's coming in sometimes. And like, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, what's in your hands? I said, nothing. There's nothing in my hands. That's why I'm here. He says, no, what have I given you to be able to do? And so I had been in the trades before I moved. And so I brought all my stuff with me. And so I had a friend down here that was in the trades as well. So I gave him a call. I said, hey, you know, I'd love to work for you. Do you want to hire me? You know what his answer was? No. It's like, no, sorry, man. I ain't got no room for you. I can't. Sorry. You know, nice guy and everything, but nope. So I went back to prayer. And I said, Jesus, what do I do? He's the only guy I know down here. I don't know anybody else. So he's my only door, and he just closed it in my face. What do I do? You know what the Lord said? He said, you're doing nothing now. You might as well do something. So I said, okay. So I picked the phone up again, called the guy back just a few minutes later. I said, hey, remember me? He goes, yeah. Yeah. I said, look, I'm doing absolutely nothing. I'm going crazy. I'm used to working all the time. I said, let me come and work for you for a week for free. I said, no strings attached. No, not just let me come and work for you for a week. And at least I won't go crazy. So he's still ho-humming on the other end. I said, dude, come on. I'm worth that, aren't I? Nothing for something. Come on. So I said, okay, I'll let you do it. So the first day, he's watching me like a hawk. You know, he's scared I'm going to do something wrong. And then the next day, less watching me, less. Till the end of the week, I'm like, okay. So I get all my gear together. I'm rolling my box out the door. So he comes running up, says, what are you doing? I said, look, I made a promise I'd help you for a week. No strings attached. I'm out on my way. He actually grabbed my box and shoved it back in. He says, you're not going anywhere. How much money do you want? In other words, sometimes we need to forget about the money stuff. It's just serve Jesus. You see, all of our work is to be what? As unto the Lord. And when I went that week, I was working for Jesus. And doesn't the word say he'll make a way before you and bring you before great men? Well, the thing is, use the gifts that God's given you. Don't you tell me there's no work. Don't you tell me that. Not me. You might be able to find some other sorry sucker to tell. But you're not going to be able to tell this face. It's a happy face. It's a happy face, but I'll still be sour when you say I can't find a job. Because I'll show you the steps to find a job, and literally within two or three days, you will have a job if you're willing to work. But if the first thing you ask your prospective employer, well, how much money am I going to get? You're done. Anybody that used to work for me, if that was the first question they asked, I put a little no at the bottom of their sheet. Let them go through the rest of the interview. Thanks. Goodbye. They never get called back, because if it's about the money, then you're not going to be an asset. All you're going to be is a taker. It's not about the money. God will provide your needs if you do what you're supposed to do. Come on now, that's what this is all about. That's how you and I are to look different. We can't be like the rest of the world that's demanding and taking, taking, taking. But rather, we're to be a people of giving and giving and giving. And God will make a way for you. That's just how it works. That's his nature. It's his character. Now here's the thing, and I'm going to finish with this thought. You still may be sitting there and saying, look, you don't know the mess I'm in. You don't know what's going on here and here and here and here. I don't feel qualified to be different or even to look different. First of all, I get it. I'm one of you, all right? I feel the same way. And as I was praying about this and bringing this to a close, I want to share one scripture with you, and it's from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has this encounter with the Lord. He was called to be different from the people he was living among. The people of Israel had turned away from God. He was one of them. And yet God had intervened in his life and called him to be a prophet to those people. He was called to be different. And so let's pick up in Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 3. Yeah, so he has this vision or this encounter with God. And there's seraphim, there's angels there. And one cried out, or a seraphim cried out to another seraphim or another angel and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah said, this is Isaiah speaking now. He says, woe is me, I'm undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." So here's Isaiah having an encounter with the Lord and also realizing his sad state of affairs. Being honest, you know, the presence of God is there, and he says, "Man, whoa, I'm undone." Let me paraphrase for you. I'm toast. That's what he's saying, man. There is no way I'm getting out of this alive. God is perfect and holy and pure, and I am not anything close. I'm toast. I'm done. That's what he's thinking. And what does God do? This is the most amazing picture of the redemptive work of Jesus, actually. An angel is sent from the altar of the Lord with a live coal, touches his lips and says, "As a result of you being touched by this, I cleanse you." Now, here's what I'm trying to tell you. You will never get perfect on your own. It's the redemptive work of Jesus that has cleansed you. And that's what this picture is. And then right after that, the Lord says, "Who can I send?" And Isaiah steps up to the plate and says, "Send me. Send me." And that's my question for you right now. In fact, let's stand together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. You see, if you're waiting to get your life right, to get everything all in order before you go and be different and be a light for Jesus, I got news for you. It ain't never going to happen. It's never going to happen. But if you're willing to come into the presence of God and let him cleanse you, then it can happen right now. You see what I'm saying? And I'm talking to you even as a believer in Christ. You're saved, you're redeemed by the blood. But I'm talking beyond that. I'm talking about letting Jesus out to look different to this world. So where are you in your faith walk with Jesus? Are you ready to start swimming upstream? Are you ready to look different to the rest of the world? Not just to look different, but to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what he wants to do here today. Then we're going to open up the altar. They're going to sing a song here. And after, just for anybody visiting, after the song, I'll close in prayer and you'll be released. But during this time, look at your heart right now. Where are you at in your journey? Do you need prayer concerning being different? Maybe you have another need, maybe a healing need, a financial need. Whatever needs that you have, this is the time to come forward, all right? The team will be here, the leadership team, to pray with you. So let's worship the King for a little while. But for those that would like prayer, we want to minister to you in these last few minutes.